wasn't only the strange way, but it was the only way, wasn't it? The only way it could have been. Thank you for the song and for the music tonight. Philippians chapter 2. If you'll take your Bible, Philippians chapter 2. Why Jesus became a man. Why did he become a man? Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. As you find your place, think of Christ coming into this world by way of Bethlehem. And this is a reference to that very thing. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? Well, he answers that, defines it. Who being in the form of God, amen, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And was made in the likeness of men. Why did Jesus become a man? Verses 7 and 8 are talking about the incarnation, about him humbling himself and taking upon himself human life and human flesh, as we would know humanity. Matthew talks about in chapter 1 a virgin being with child, and she had to be a virgin, and it was a miracle birth. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary both were wondering, why would God use instruments like us? But the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not of anyone else, but of the Holy Ghost. She had never known a man. She had never entered into intimacy with any man. Yet, she was with child of the Holy Ghost. She was pregnant. She was expecting a baby because of that. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we are a very privileged people tonight to be able to know that Jesus was born, that He came into this world. We need to think about why He became a man. One reason was to subject Himself to the limitations of the human body. I'm so glad we have a high priest that understands us tonight. But He wanted to subject Himself to the limitations of the human body. I think of Christ being a little baby, being cuddled and coddled by His mother and dad, no doubt, His foster father. And then the little baby began to grow. A lot of history there, and he became a little child. Then when he was 12, he went with them to the temple. And they talked to him about staying behind as they finally found him. And the Bible says he was subject unto them. In other words, if you can imagine, here is God in the flesh, but he minded his mother and daddy. Pretty good example, isn't it? Number one, that we're supposed to make them mind. Number two, that if they are right, they will mind. And I think of Jesus doing that, and I think, my, what a marvelous thing that Jesus Christ grew up, just a little boy, running around 2 years of age, and then 3, and then 5, and 9, and then 12, and then the Lord Jesus Christ just continued to grow. And he did exactly what the Bible said that he was going to do. But he had childlike obedience. You know, the Lord got tired in his ministry. Some of you came in here tonight tired, didn't you? I can tell. You look tired. Some of you look happily tired. But you're glad to be in God's house. But Jesus got tired. He knew what it was to be fatigued. He knew what it was to be so tired. Mark chapter 4 talks about a storm coming up. And where was Jesus? He was in the hinder part of the boat. And he was on a borrowed pillow, using that under his head, and he was asleep. Jesus was tired. He had been healing people and talking to people and doing all that he did and walking, doing all of those things. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be fatigued and tired. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was when they came to the fig tree and the Bible said that they were hungry. And I think it included the Lord Jesus Christ. He got tired. He got hungry. That was his humanity, his human nature that he had, yet without sin, of course. And he was thirsty when he went to the woman at the well. And I think there he was seeking a drink. Of course, she needed the drink, and he gave her the drink of her life. Amen. Greater than Coca-Cola, greater than Pepsi, greater than all of them combined. He gave her a drink, and he said, if you'll drink this water, you'll never thirst. And I thank God I drank that water one day, and I haven't been thirsty for that kind of thing ever since. God has quenched that thirst of guilt and all of those things and needing a Savior, and I'm glad for that. He was also in all points tempted like we are. Now, that's a hard thing for us to comprehend. I believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ. I don't believe he would have sinned, but I do believe that somehow, some way, he knows what it is that there is temptation there. He faced the devil just like we face the devil, but he won the battle and he never sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ had the battle with the devil, I'm sure, many, many times, but we're used to about three of those things that we talk about, where Satan centered in on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, as we would know those terms, and he did everything that he could to make Jesus sin, but Jesus was not going to sin because Jesus is as much God as much man as God. But he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. When we have the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus suffered for us. Because when we take the bread, it is symbolic of his broken body. The Lord Jesus Christ came in a human body to go to the cross, to shed his blood, and for his body to be broken. And why did he do that, beloved? Why did he do that? He did it for you. He did it for me, of course. And I'm thankful that he did. Not only that, but he came to subject himself to man's sins. He came to subject himself to man's sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The payoff of sin, the result of sin, is death. Adam and Eve began to die physically in the garden when they sinned, but they died immediately spiritually, and they were dead spiritually. That's why they had to have a Redeemer and a Savior. Sin always brings death. And the Bible says that Jesus came into this world, and he who knew no sin, not one sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Did you know Jesus actually became sin for us? You remember on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that from the Old Testament prophet, and they're parallel verses almost. And Jesus cried out, my God. Now most of the time he said, Father. And my Father and I are one. But on this occasion, he was saying it a little different. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, what he's talking about is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had all of our sins on him. And so as he was crying out to his Father, he was crying, my God, because he was in a relationship where he had my sin and your dirty sins on him. He was taking our sins. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should behold, desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Smitten of whom? Smitten of God, his Father. Afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And brother, we've sinned enough to know that he had our iniquity and our sin. I'm thankful that we are robed in his righteousness tonight. I read an illustration the other day about Dr. Ironside, who was in Texas on one occasion, and he was walking around a sheep ranch, and as he looked out, he saw what seemed real odd. He saw what looked like a lamb or a sheep that had four front legs and four back legs and two heads. And so he inquired to the rancher about it, and the rancher said, "Let me tell you this story, you won't hardly believe it." And what had happened was, there was a sheep that had lost a little lamb, and then there was a little lamb at the same time that had lost its mother. And so you had a sheep here without her little baby, let's say, and you had a little baby without a mother. And so they put them together, hoping that she would adopt that child, that little lamb, like a child, like it was her own. But the mother would not do that. And finally, they got their heads together and said, "The only thing we can think of is that she knows by the smell that that is not her little lamb." And so they took the dead lamb, and they wrapped that dead lamb around that little lamb and tied that dead lamb so that there were 2 feet hanging and two more in the back and two heads. And guess what? Because that little lamb was wrapped in the sacrificial lamb that had died, that mother accepted it and took it in as her own. I say to you, we are wrapped in the righteousness of Almighty God. And that's why we're accepted by God, because we are accepted tonight in the Beloved. And he takes us as his own. Thank God we are. Another reason he came was to subject himself to man's death and to the grave. All people die except those who will be living when Christ comes. Otherwise, you're going to die. It's just a fact. And it's going to happen. I had a funeral today of an African-American woman. Boy, it was a long funeral. Brother Bartu and I participated in that. Some of the bus children had ridden our bus, and mother, grandmother passed away. Death is going to come. If Christ does not come, you and I are going to die. That's not morbid, that's just a fact. It's just a fact, all are going to die. Joseph of Arimathea knew that, and Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that he had bought, a place. And he said, "Now over here is where Mama's going to be buried, and I'm going to be buried here, and the children are going to be buried over here." But he didn't get to be buried in his place. You know why? Jesus died and was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was buried in that place. Now the enemies thought he was going to stay there. And I can hear them as they mumbled among themselves and said, "We've got him now, brother. We've got him now. He's going to rot in that grave. We'll never hear from him again. That will be the end of this man," as they saw him. This religious zealot that is causing all the problems for the Jews in the Roman Empire. That'll be all she wrote for him. But that wasn't all she wrote, because the Lord Jesus Christ arose. Amen. He arose. But he had to make his grave that way in order to be our Savior. Isaiah 53:9, "And he made his grave." This is a prophecy now, 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. And he made his grave with the wicked. He did, didn't he? Two thieves. He was crucified between two thieves. And with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both wealthy. They were men of wealth in that time. And so he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. All of that time before Bethlehem, it was prophesied that he was going to die, and that's how he was going to die. But he did it so you and I could have victory at death. I'm glad when I preach a funeral, I can say this is not it. I was at a funeral home Monday night. I was at a funeral home last night. I did a funeral today, and surrounded by a lot of things relative to death. But I'm glad I can say to people, that's not it. That's not the end. I'm glad I can report to those people today, because their grandmother and mother was saved, that she was with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 asks the question, verse 51. He makes his statement, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump shall sound," and listen to it, "and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" There is no sting and no victory in death for the child of God, as far as death being victorious over us. I read about a little girl, and her mother was out looking at flowers. And the little girl was so afraid because a bee was trying, she thought, to sting her. And the mother said to her, "Honey, don't worry about it. That bee can't sting you." She said, "Mother, how do you know? Why are you so sure that it cannot sting you?" And her mother showed her arm where the bee had already stung her. And she said, "That bee left the sting in there, and that bee cannot sting anymore. And so that bee cannot hurt you." That's what Jesus did for us. He took the sting of death for us so that we won't have to take the sting of death. And thank God death can't sting me again. Can't sting you either. Thank God we know, because Jesus came and took death and went to the grave. You and I are going to be raised, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Forever and ever with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's a whole lot better than dying and going to hell. Multiply your worst phobia a million times over, and you won't have a drop in the bucket about what hell is going to be like. I tell you, I'm glad I'm not going to be incarcerated in the abyss of the doom forever and ever. I'm thankful to God that he saved my soul. How about you tonight? I won't have to die and go to hell. Then he subjected himself to Adam's curse. The fall brought a curse. There was a curse on the woman. There was a curse on the man. There was a curse on the serpent. And certainly we know there was a curse on this earth. That all came as a result of sin. All came that way. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of a thorn, and we think of the reed that was placed in his hand. And the thorns are symbolic of the curse that came because of sin. And Jesus had to take the crown of thorns, and the reed was shoved into his hand. It's a painful thing that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that was symbolic of the law and the curse and what it demanded. And you and I could not satisfy the law. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. Nobody can satisfy the demands of Almighty God. We cannot do it. But Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." From what the crown of thorns symbolized, from what the reed symbolized, the demands of the law, he has saved us, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what he did. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." And that's what Christ did for us, as he became someone who is cursed as a result of the demands of the law. The songwriter wrote these words, "I saw one hanging on a tree, in agony, in blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And then the chorus says, he's looking on you, he's looking on you. Oh, ever were love and compassion, so true. He's looking on you, he's looking on you, he's looking, looking, looking on you. And then verse 2 said, a second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Praise God. That is true. Thank God tonight the curse is gone. And then the last thing, he became a man that you and I might be made in the likeness of God. He became a man that we could be made in the likeness of God. Turn just a second, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, if you can turn there quickly. If not, just follow as I read these verses. He became a man that we might be made in the likeness of God. 1 John 3:1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Oh, if we could just think of that. We just read that so casually sometimes. Stop and think of it. What do you think about that? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We can't expect the world to be good friends of ours and us with them, because they didn't know him. They rejected him. They will us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not I hope so, maybe so someday, if I live just right and die and they weigh out, I might become one of the children of God. No, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. Right now, tonight, I'm a child of God. You can't take it away from me. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The half hadn't been told. But we know that when he shall appear. Now just pay attention to this a second. Let it sink into your mind and heart. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Thank God for that. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Thank God one of these days we're going to see Jesus. Because he came in a human body, we're going to have the privilege of seeing him. The psalmist said in 17:15, I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Thank God we're going to be changed someday. Amen. Will be with Jesus. Why? All because he came. He was made in the likeness of man. He became a man that I might be made someday ultimately in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. The midweek crowd is the faithful crowd. But oh, sometimes I think even we need to be touched with the sweetness and the freshness and the fragrance of the truth of why Christ became a man. Why that little baby that we're so fond of, and we talk so much about it, Christmas, and that's fine. But why did he become a man? These are the reasons he became a man. Thank God tonight. If you're saved, give him praise, give him glory, give him honor, give him thanksgiving for saving our souls and for taking upon himself a human body and coming into this world to satisfy the demands of God. Folks, we owe him our life. We owe him everything. There should not be one Christian that isn't totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ when in view of these truths tonight. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Stir us, O God. And not only stir us, but change us. We might leave this building different, that we might grow just a little bit more tonight. We might desire to become a little more like Christ, that we would be more surrendered to him. Oh God, the majesty and the glory, the beauty, the wonder of it all, that you became a man. That the folks that are here tonight, including me, can have the peace of knowing that right now we're children of God's. We belong to you. And oh God, help us to live like it, act like it, and help us to serve you with all of our hearts, to surrender everything to you in light of what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that someday we'll have a body like yours. And someday you're going to come again. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And we'll be translated. And then we'll be like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. In thy name we pray. Amen. If you have a prayer need tonight, the altar's open for you while we sing.